right, so we're back again. Again, thank you so much for being a part of this moment with us. We are in a series called Glow. If you're just joining us, if you're visiting, basically what we're doing is we're having a conversation about what does it look like to be the light of God in this city, but also in this world. And it's also connected to a Christmas offering that you saw a video about that next week. We're going to be coming together and giving towards it. And I know there are people even online who can't physically get here, but they're going to give online, and we want to raise $50,000, and we talked about the details of how this is going to go. And so we've been in this conversation, but we're going to take a break in one sense, but I've got a good friend of mine. Those of you who've been here for the past year, you know of him, you know him, you love him. Tim Timberlake is in the house, and so we're excited about that. Let's do this. Let's give him a hand as he comes out and he speaks to us. Let's do that.
What's up, buddy? Good to see you, man. Hey, Mosaic. Hey. You guys are family, so, you know, we are finished with the dating season. We're just going to hop right into the Word of God. Is that all right? Before we do, can we give Pastor Naeem and his wonderful wife Ashley a round of applause? And as he mentioned, we're in a series entitled Glow. And I believe that around the world, there are candlesticks that are representing the light of Jesus Christ. And Mosaic is one of those. And so why don't you give your church a round of applause for being incredible. And so we're going to get right into it. If you got your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't got it, you can look on with your neighbor. Or if you don't want to look on with your neighbor, you can look right up here to the screens. Philippians is kind of one of those chapters that you got to kind of look really good for. Most of the time people get tired of looking and they just act like they are at Philippians, but they're really at like Titus or somewhere like that. So if you can't find it, go ahead and look up here at the screens. And we're going to read this passage of scripture from verse 14 through 20. It says, "Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with gifts you sent me from whatever that is right there. They are sweet-smelling sacrifices that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen." Can we all say amen? How many of you are very detailed oriented? Just by kind of a show of hands, all right. My wife is that person for our family. I'm not the detailed guy. Whenever we get something and it needs to be put together, like most men, how do we put it together? We look at the picture on the box, and then we empty out all the things that need to be put together, and then we start putting it together. Most of the time, there's some accessories left over, and what do we say? Those are just extras. Put those back in the box. You know, my wife, she'll open the box, she'll read the details, and then she'll try to put it together the right way. Not me. I think it's a lot funner to try to experiment and plug and play a little bit and put the wheels where they're supposed to be without the screws. So when my son gets on it, it falls apart. How many of you parents like to watch that happen? But I'm not the detailed guy. For most guys, we think a lot differently than women. How many guys can agree to that? Ladies, if you're in here and you're trying to figure out how your man thinks or how your husband thinks, I'm going to break it down very, very simple. Men's minds are like malls, okay? We have some major department stores, major compartments that are pretty big that consume a lot, but then we have a lot of other little stores, but everything is separated, and we spend a lot of time in the hallways. And so when women, particularly wives, they ask, "Men, what are you thinking about?" We can say nothing and be telling the honest to God truth. I think that is like one of the greatest spiritual gifts that God has given to men, to think about absolutely nothing. Women, they can't do that. They're always thinking about something. Women's minds are like Costco. all in one place. They can multitask like you can't even imagine. They're thinking about 100 different things at the same time, but somehow, some way, they know where everything is and it's in its right place. They know on aisle 17 in their mind, you'll find the ketchup. They know on aisle 37, you'll find the diapers. They know where everything is. It's almost like a ball of yarn. You ask them one question, and then all of a sudden, it begins to unravel into everything else. And for me, I'm just trying to figure out, how does my wife know and remember all of these increment details? So much so, we had our son almost a year ago now. And people had begin to give us gifts and begin to give us cards and things like that. For me, when I see the person, I just thank them. Not my wife. She's detail-oriented. So she has this book, and she sits down, and she writes out the name and the address of everyone who sent something so that she could send them back a thank you card. So she has this book of receipts, and she's sitting down, and she's writing out these thank you cards. And this is what Paul is doing. The whole book of Philippians is a thank you letter about the receipts that he's received from these people, the church of Philippi, who have blessed him in his time of need. He's locked up, and he's in and under great stress. But there's a group of people that, for some reason, have an attachment to him to bless him and to send him gifts. And so what he's doing is he's writing them a thank you letter for all that they've given generously. And I pray today that just as we're wrapping our minds around this idea of generous and generosity, that we can sit down and thank God for all that he's done for us. Isn't it amazing that on this holiday weekend, like Thanksgiving, at one moment we're sitting around a table talking about how blessed we are and we're giving thanks to God, and then something happens, and a couple of hours later, we're pushing people in the mall. We need more. Black Friday comes. It's just like, oh my gosh, I don't have enough TVs in my house. I need 13. I need to go to Walmart to get the one that's on sale. And we go crazy over these sales. But I pray today we have that same enthusiasm about the house of God. We go crazy because God has given us something that we can't buy. We can't purchase. We can't do enough to thank him for the salvation that he's given us. You know, it's easy for us to give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. The word of God teaches us in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And so a good sign that you are in love with God is when you give generously. When we look at this scripture in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is sitting and he's writing this church and he's thanking them for helping him in his present time of difficulty. And this is what I truly believe. God has placed Mosaic here to be a light in the time of trouble. We're positioned in a city that could be changed to reflect his glory, his grace, and his mercy, and your generosity can help people in their time of difficulty. You heard Pastor Naeem say that a portion of the funds would go to making room for the next generation, and a portion of the funds will go towards putting another candlestick in the metro part of Charlotte. And what I mean by candlestick is popping up another reflection of Jesus Christ in Mosaic. And so you have here the Hope Center, but there's more work to be done. Your generosity makes room for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're sitting in the chair that you're sitting in. You're sitting beside the person that you're sitting beside. You're in this room because somewhere along the line, someone was generous to make room for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that people in this room find the same need to be generous so other people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many parents in the room just wave at me? How many grandparents in the room wave at me? Isn't it amazing how sometimes grandparents like being grandparents more than they like being parents because they can give the kids back? I know my mom, she's like, you know, I love being a grandparent. I'm like, why? She's like, because I don't have to deal with him at night. I send them back with you. And it's amazing that we have an opportunity today, though, to be generous so that our kids can worship beside us and our grandkids could worship beside us. How would it feel to look down your row and see generations of your bloodline worshiping beside you because of your generosity? You're not only changing your life, but you're changing the life of your family. The Word of God teaches us in Proverbs, a wise man and woman sets up an inheritance for their offspring. What we're doing today is we're saying, we want this. We want what we do to live beyond us. I pray that what I do lives beyond me, because the reality is it's only what I do for the kingdom of God that will live until eternity. My job will go away. My car will break down eventually. My house will get old. Guess what? At the end of my life, my relationship won't last into eternity. The only thing that lasts is what we do for the kingdom of God. I pray that we have people in this room that are eternal minded and not just focus on the here and now, but you're saying, I'm willing to invest in my future so that other people can have a future. It's generous people like yourself that make it possible for people that are far away from God to come into a relationship with him and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is sitting here writing these people a thank you letter because they made it easy for him to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ where he was. And so I only have a couple of bullet points that I want to share with you today. And the first one is the premise. The premise is, I must be generous to others. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says, a generous man or woman will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself or herself be refreshed. How many of you desire to be refreshed in here? How many of you have ever been really thirsty before and you took a sip of something that was refreshing and you said, But that's what your generosity does for someone, and that's what your generosity does for you. We got Christmas coming up, and we got people in here that are passing around their Christmas list to their families. But if you're like me, what makes me happier than receiving is putting a smile on my wife and my son's face after they receive. Giving for me is far greater of a joy for me than it is getting, because I like being able to give. I like being able to be generous. For me, that's more life-giving than receiving. It's good to get, but it's better to receive. And so often, people come into the church. Sometimes people come into Mosaic and they consume, but they never contribute. Can you imagine a life where you only take in air and you never exhale? That doesn't sound a life at all. And so our life is made up of both inhaling and exhaling. Inhaling what God gives us and exhaling back to God what he's given us. He's given us this opportunity to live, not just exist. And so when we're generous, we're exhaling back to God what he's allowed us to breathe in. See, the money that we have isn't really ours. I know you say, I work hard for my money. I know you think that, but the money that you have is not really yours. The money that you have is his, and he's allowing you to be a steward and a manager over it. What is money? Money is the reward for a problem solved. That's what money is. And so as long as you solve a problem, you will always be compensated for. I had a conversation with the person one time. They said, PT, I need more money. I said, you don't need more money. They said, you don't understand. I need more money. I said, you don't need more money. They said, you don't understand. I could use a lot more money. And I told them, it's not money that's lacking, it's ideas. Because as long as you have an idea, you'll always have money. As long as you're solving problems, you'll always be compensated for it. And so money is the reward for a problem solved. Where people miss it is they begin to think that the money is theirs. No, it belongs to him. The Word of God says you can't serve both God and money. I find that quite hilarious because God doesn't say you can't serve both me and the devil. He says you can't serve me and money, which means that our money competes with God. When we're generous, what we're saying to God is, God, we've conquered greed. And there's some people in here today, you need to conquer that selfishness, that greed, that I want mentality and say, I give. Instead of saying, God, give me, let's say, God, make me. Make me to be more generous. You know, we ask God for a lot of things. And some of us, we have not given back to him what is rightfully his in the first place. And I just believe that when we have a generous heart and when we love him the way that we say we do, we don't have a problem returning to him what is rightfully his. How many of you go to the bank often? How many of you know the teller would look at you absolutely crazy if you filled out a withdrawal form for an amount that is not in your account? If I went to the bank today on a Sunday and waited at the teller and said, you know what, I want to withdraw about $10 million. They'll say, you know, you have not invested or you have not deposited much. I say, I know, I just want it. How many of them would call the cops on me because I am robbing them? In our lives, though, when we approach God and we want withdrawals that we have not made deposits for, we're trying to rob him. We're looking to him to give us something, and we have not done what he's asked us to do, and that's to be generous. We're supposed to be generous to him, and we're supposed to be generous to our brothers and sisters. That creates the cross, when we love vertically and when we love horizontally. And today, it's my prayer that we understand it's not in the things that we find great joy. It's not in our possessions that we find great joy. It's in giving that we find great joy. See, true success isn't how much you can acquire. True success is in how much you can give away. You want to know the sign of wealth. It's not how many zeros are in your bank account, but it's how many zeros you've given away to a generous cause. That's the sign of true wealth. That's the sign of love. When you love something, you give towards it. When you care about something, you give towards it. It goes beyond me just saying it. My actions have to follow. And Paul is thanking these people because they have not just said, we love you. They've given generously. There are some of you in here, you have friends, you have family that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray because of your generosity, they get an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changes their life forever. Let's look at something here. The value of generosity. Number one, my generosity is an encouragement to others. My generosity is an encouragement to others. When I give generously, it helps other people meet Jesus. That's encouraging. The greatest thing that you could do is help someone meet Jesus. That's something you can't put a price tag on. That's something that you can't pay for. For me, that's the greatest feeling that I ever have gotten in my life when I've done something and someone meets Jesus for the very first time and they receive eternal life. That, to me, is the greatest feeling. That's the greatest joy I could possibly have. And for you, when you're generous, every seed that you sow, allow someone to meet Jesus. Allow someone to establish a relationship with Jesus where their life is changed forever. Do you know this? If you keep what you have, that's your harvest. But if you sow what you have, that's your seed. If you keep what you have, that's as big as it gets. But if you sow what you have, it goes towards being and producing a harvest that will go well beyond the seed that you have in your hand. Oftentimes we pray, God, bless us. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed, God. I need this new car. God, I need these new clothes. God, I need these new things. And those aren't needs, those are wants. There's a difference between wants and needs. What we need to do is say, God, bless me so that I can be a blessing to someone else. Use me, God, as a faucet, as a funnel for your blessing so that someone else can receive this blessing that you have for them. See, it's me and my wife's desire. It's our goal to be reverse tithers, which is where we live off the 10% and we sow the 90%. We want to be so generous that we literally change the world with our generosity. And I pray that there's other people in here that live like that. Your life is made up to be generous, where you say, God, you've blessed me. You've blessed my family. We get it. We understand it. But there's a dying world out here that needs your love. And so we're going to be generous so that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's not more people like us, guess what happens, Mosaic? There are people that go without hearing about Jesus. Their friends, their relatives, their family members, of people that go here that won't hear the gospel. And so it's our job to make room for our sons and our daughters and our grandkids and our cousins and our auntie and them and our family and our friends so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything we put back into the hands of Jesus, he makes better. Jesus does not ask anything of you that he does not already have a blessing on his mind to return to you for what you've given to him. See, he always is giving conscious. You can't outgive God. Only a crazy person negotiates with a giver. Only a crazy person negotiates with someone who's trying to give you something. See, this is the thing that I've learned. People hoard. The enemy steals, but God gives. But what do? We live our lives and we try to get as much money as we can. That's hoarding. The enemy comes and he steals it, but God gives. When we give our finances back to the person who's allowed us to manage it and steward it, he says, I bless it. Not only do I bless it, but you reap the fruit from the seeds that you've sown in the form of an harvest. I cannot go to a watermelon patch and expect to see oranges if I've sown watermelon seeds. The only thing that I can expect to see is the seeds that I've sown. I can't expect to see oranges in a watermelon patch when I have not sown those seeds. And a lot of us were praying, God, these are the things that I want. These are the things that I need. These are the things I desire. And we have not made the deposit necessary to reap the harvest that we want to see. But today, I pray that we get as crazy about generosity as we do about purchasing things for ourselves and for our family. We have an opportunity here to make a difference, to change the trajectory of our city, and to be a difference in our community and be an encouragement to people through our generosity. Number two, my generosity is an investment in the future. My generosity is an investment in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 through 19, the Living Bible reads, give happily to those in need and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. It's the only safe investment for eternity. Your 401k is not the safe investment. Your stock portfolio is not the safe investment. Your money market account isn't the safest investment. It's only what you put back into the hands of Jesus that is the safest investment for eternity. Guess what happens? Every seed that you sow produces a harvest in the lives of people that go and live beyond you. Okay, can you imagine how your heavenly account looks when you sow seed so that people can meet Jesus and hear Jesus and sit up under the word of God? How did you feel when someone told you, come with me to church, come with me to Mosaic, come with me, and you heard the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ and your world was changed? We need to make room for people so that they can do and hear the same thing that we once heard. Because when we give generously, God gives generously. One of the best scriptures that describes this is found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. If it seems like your world is closing in on you, you need to look at the areas that you've been stingy in. If your world is growing larger and larger, then you can attribute that to being generous and to giving generously, and to worshiping God with your giving. Because when we give, that's a form of worship. I know people think all the time, worship is when the band plays, and they're up here singing, and the music is loud, and some people have their hands raised, some people are crying. That's a form of worship, but worship literally means sacrifice. In the Bible, when Abraham was given the instructions to go and sacrifice his son, He told his hand servant, me and the boy were going up on top of the mountain to worship. Well, what was he doing? He didn't have a band up there. There was no Jordan up there leading him in worship. There was no drummer up there playing the drums. There was no keyboard player playing the keyboard. What he was saying was, there's a sacrifice that must be made, and that is a sign of worship. When you give, it's a sign of showing God, God, I'm willing to sacrifice what I have to give back to you because you are worthy of what it is that you've asked me of. Do you know our worship is so important to God? Because it's the one thing that he can't do. Worship is the one thing that God cannot do, because in order for him to worship something, it implies that there's something higher than him, and there is nothing higher than our God. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus, and so it's important that we worship and give back to him what is rightfully his, because he takes that worship and turns it into blessings for us. And so when we give generously, we're saying, God, we worship you with our giving. When we lift our hands, we say, God, we worship you with our mouth. We say, God, we worship you with what we have and all that we are. We worship you because you are worthy of all of our praise. Is there anyone in here that believes that he is worthy? Like, he woke you up this morning. He put air in your lungs. He put clothes on your back. He put the right mind on you. He is worthy of our praise. And so it's befitting of us to give back to him generously, because he's given to us generously. And our generosity, it's an encouragement to others. It's an investment into the future. And number three, my generosity is a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, people who are unwilling, not unable, but unwilling to work should not be given handouts. And everyone in here, we're more than capable. We're more than able, but are we willing? My prayer is that we become willing people who are generous to give to the cause of the kingdom of God, because we've freely received, and so we freely give. We're making an investment for our lives, for our families' lives, and into the lives of others that will go well beyond what we can physically see and what we'll physically hear about. But I believe that our lives will be better because of our generosity. Paul says something so powerful in the passage of Scripture found in verse 19. He says, what you've done for me, I believe my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But what he's saying is, I believe that if you have a need, God will supply it. And the thing that we have to understand is there's a difference between what we want and what we need. Paul is sitting here saying, thank you. I've tallied up the receipts of everything that you've given me, and now I give back to you. And when we receive something from God, he's worthy of our thank you. There's going to come a point in time in me and my wife's son's life where we give him something and we expect something in return. And that's thank you. How many of you growing up where you got kids or grandkids, you give them something and you wait for a thank you? You say, now, what are you supposed to say? Thank you. If they don't say it, you take it back. Right? How many parents are like that? You give something to your kid, they walk off. Hey, what are you supposed to say? Thank you. When someone gives you something, the proper response is thank you. And today Jesus has given us something that's so precious and so priceless and so costly. It cost him his life. And today, with our generosity, we can simply say thank you. But the God of gods, the King of kings, shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. I want us all to stand to our feet at this time. I want to read one more passage of scripture to you, then I'm going to pray for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give whatever he or she has decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That sounds like a pretty good trade-off to me. You know, for a lot of stores, the only way that you can return something and get the proper value for what it is that you have is by a receipt. And today, God is saying, I have receipts, and I'm going to return something to you, but I'm not going to give you the proper value of what it is that you have. I'm going to give you more if you'll just put it in my hands. Because God always returns stuff better than how we gave it. This is what I truly believe. If you're generous to his house, God will generously give to your house. There's nothing that we could do for the kingdom of God that God does not already have a harvest on his mind to give back to us. You can't outgive him. He's the greatest giver of all time. And so it's my prayer today that we see the need for generosity in our lives. We see the need for contagious generosity in the lives of this community, Mosaic. And we see the need for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in Charlotte and in every other city around this world. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are using us in this room, in this building, in this place to be generous, God, so that people could hear about you and experience you and sense you and feel you. And God, we thank you for choosing us and giving us the opportunity to be agents of change. So God, today we ask that you would bless us so that we could be a blessing. And that God, that you would allow us to be partners and participators in building your kingdom through the great gift of Mosaic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.